Thanks, Emma. My name's Matt, and I'll be leading us in prayer this morning, so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you give us, for creating us in this beautiful world that we live in, for providing us for all our needs every day. Thank you for a safe and prosperous country to live in, where a basic income, health and education are available to all, and we can worship you without fear. We thank you for giving us friends and families to love and care for us and a church to grow our faith. We thank you for our church here in Muswellbrook and ask that you bless and grow our community of believers. We thank you also for loving us and forgiving us when we truly repent and giving us your Son so that we can look forward to eternal life with you. Please forgive us for all that we have done wrong and for the good we have failed to do. Help us to recognise that you, all that you do for us, and to be thankful. We pray for all the people in our church that are suffering, those are struggling with sickness, frailty, age, those mourning the loss of loved ones, those with mental health issues. Please be with them and their families. Give them strength and wisdom. We pray for those of us who are struggling with their faith, with belief that you created and loved them. Please help them to earnestly seek you and to feel your presence. Thank you also that you hear our prayers and work all things for the benefit of those who love you, even though in our limited perspective we cannot see this. During this holiday period, we think back on the events of previous years. We thank you for answering our prayers and sustaining us through the challenges we have encountered in our personal lives in years past, as well as all the tumultuous global events of recent years. Thank you for helping us through the COVID pandemic, the lockdowns, the floods, the fires, the droughts, and helping our country through the political and economic crises that seem to be racking the world constantly. We acknowledge that the global situation and our personal lives are still precarious and we need your help more than ever. We pray for ourselves that you would give us wisdom and discernment in our personal and professional lives. Help us to live lives worthy of all that you have done for us and be people that you are not ashamed to call your own. We pray for our troubled world, for the climate crisis, for places where there is no safety or where there is violence and war, and for places where there are poverty, hunger, and hopelessness. Please bring peace and reconciliation and heal our troubled world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much. Let me move this Bible out of the way, grab this, put this here. Well, thank you all for coming this morning. It is good to see you all. So on a Sunday morning, early this morning, I get that text that every preacher dreads to get. I'm sick and I'm not coming to church today. So what I did, I wanted to scare Richard. And I could tell he had his grandkids because he wasn't up when I first called him or when he first got a text. Either was Vicky. She didn't see her text, and that's unusual. Because, you know, I can lead a service. I had to take song leading in school. I know how to wave my arm. I just can't sing. So, and if I ever do have to lead a service, I threaten people with this. You sing loud, I'll sing soft. You sing soft, I'll sing loud. And like Richard, I can be loud today. So be praying for Gwen. She woke up with a sore throat and not feeling well, Lord willing. It's something simple. Also be praying for Daryl, as we mentioned, and Vicky. And I got a job for you. Even though he's on holiday, he needs an encouraging text to say, hey, love you, praying for you. Don't ask him a question. Don't ask him, give any work to him. But I know I'm always encouraged when I find out people are praying for us. So, excuse me. Let's have a word of prayer. And then we're going to be looking at the believer's heart and giving. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can gather into your house and we can take time to look into your word. We would ask you today that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Father, that you will speak to us through your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So, Today, we want to look at, get this working. There we go. Well, we want to look at four heart conditions that we need to have when we give. So we want to have a heart of gratitude, a heart of contentment, a heart of confidence, and a heart of generosity. Now, I got a long introduction to this message, but hopefully a shorter message. But when I got thinking about this, so Mary, we're going to have to find another place for the pulpit. You know why? This floor is on an angle right here. And I want you to know when you're preaching on an angle, it's a pain in the neck. But anyway, for all those out there in TV world listening to us on the computer, I'll try to stand behind this and not be distracted too much. Freebie here. But I'm not going to believe it's hard. So we start off in a children's talk. We want to ask, what is a heart? And so I looked it up on Google. You know, a heart is that physical organ that pumps blood throughout your body. Your heart is something you don't think about that often until you get older. And you have to do a treadmill test. And so not too long ago, just before Christmas, I did the treadmill test. You know, and you know, they do, you know, they if you had a treadmill test, they put wires on you. They do an ultrasound on your heart. And then you go and you walk on the treadmill. And it keeps getting steeper and steeper and steeper and steeper. Then you got to jump off. And they tell you to hold your breath, you know. And they do some more. So you have an EKG, you think about your heart. You get your cholesterol checked, you think about your heart. If you're taking blood pressure medicines, you think about your heart. But when you really know, think about your heart is when they do a code blue on you. Have you ever had a code blue on you? Oh, I saw a hand raised there. Now I'm in trouble because we were in the hospital in Marywall, in Newcastle somewhere. Linda just had one of her surgeries. And whenever Linda has her surgeries, her heartbeat gets low. In fact, at one of her surgeries, the doctor wrote on his paperwork, "Don't call me, I know about her heart," but not this one. So the nurse walks in and says, "I don't want you to panic, but I'm going to push this button. And I want you to know," she pushed that button, and within a minute, that hospital room was full of people. Now, she was fine, but her heartbeat just gets slow every time she has a surgery. The rest of that surgery recovery was in the cardiac ward. That's when you think a lot about your heart. And you know what, guys? Our physical heart is important, and we need to take care of it. That's why, beginning of this week, I started my annual January diet, you know, and I've been starving. But I've lost a kilo already. You know, I need a few more to lose. But what I want to look at, guys, is our spiritual heart. I want to look at the Bible and our heart. And eventually we're going to get to a believer's heart and giving. So, trying to find a biblical definition of the word heart is pretty hard. Nobody wants to define it for us. So, some of the things that I've seen is our emotions, our reason, our will. And Vine's dictionary says this: the heart occupies the most important place in the human system. By an easy transition, the word heart came to stand for a man's entire mental and moral activity, both rational and emotional. So the word heart shows up 854 times in the New American Standard Bible. That's 682 times in the Old Testament, 96 times in the law, 173 times in the prophets, 247 times in the poetic books, and 166 times in the rest of the books of the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, 172 times, 58 times in the Gospels, 63 times in Paul's writing, 21 times in the book of Acts, and 30 times in Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, Jude, 1, 2, 3, John, and the book of Revelation. So the word heart is very important. And I would say most of the times when the word heart shows up in the Bible, most of the time, it's probably not talking about your physical heart. is talking about your spiritual heart. So, I wanted to look at some examples, and I had to narrow this down from 800 and some odd times just to a little bit. The first time the word heart is used in the Bible, it's really not a good usage. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man's heart is great on the earth, and every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Then the next verse in Genesis. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and his heart was grieved. It's a shame. The first time the Lord has the word heart recorded it in the Bible, it wasn't a good time. Well, then 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24 says, "Only fear the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, for consider the great things that he has done for you." In 2 Samuel, what is happening, Samuel was the last judge of Israel. They've gone through the period of the judges, and the people now are crying out, "We want a king." They've already kind of anointed Saul once, but now there's been a battle. They come back, they're going to anoint him again. And this is Samuel's farewell address from his position as being a judge and ruler over the people. And he says this, "Fear the Lord your God. Serve him with all your heart." And then Psalm, probably one of the 53, verse 1, probably a verse we all know. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're all corrupt. They have committed abomination, injustices, and there is no one who does good." Probably the verse that I love the most, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." For many years, the word trust has been a verse that I look for. And this probably was a verse to memorize and to spend time with meditating. And I could never quote this year's verse yet because I'll stumble it up. But it is Jeremiah 12:17, 7 and 8, I think. Anyway, I won't quote it. But we're told to trust in the Lord with all our heart, all our emotions, all our will, all our mind. Trust in him. But look what Jeremiah says in chapter 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful more than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, Lord, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." So we go into the New Testament. Matthew, "Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus again speaking, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders." Going on in Matthew. And Jesus says, a verse we already looked at with the kids, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And we know that is the first and greatest commandment of all. I know we're not under the law anymore, but that commandment, the loving God with everything we have, is still valid. And then I love in Acts, this is the day of Pentecost has come. The church has started and they've been meeting together. And it says day by day they continued with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. The early church, when they gathered together, there was something different about them. They had that heart of being together. They were sincere. Two more. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is their salvation." This is the Apostle Paul's desire. The Apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, his desire was to see his brethren come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the fellow Jews. That was his heart's desire. That should be our heart's desire. We should live and breathe and desire that those people that we bump into come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Then chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Myself, and you've probably seen this illustration for many years with me. My knowledge of God was up here in my head. I knew about the plan of salvation, but it wasn't down here. And we're not really talking about that physical heart, but we're talking about you, talking about me. What makes you up? Has there been that time when you moved from the knowledge of knowing what salvation was to that time when you believed with all your heart, your body, your soul, your emotions, where you knew that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Guys, our hearts need attention. This verse, above all, guard your heart. A good friend of mine, Bert Britt, used to sing a song, Guard Your Heart. I won't sing it for you. I don't remember the words, but I do remember it. It's stuck in my mind. I even remembered his name, which is a miracle. For everything you do flows from it. Guys, our heart is important. Good heart health. You know, I Googled that question. That's what you do when you're doing a message. So I Googled caring for your heart. Do you know there was over 3 billion websites that you could go to on caring to your heart? I didn't go to one of them, right? Because they'd tell me I was overweight and all that, and I didn't want to read that. But then I Googled believers caring for their heart. There's over 235 million sites. You know, the internet has some good things for us. So, guys, how do we care for our spiritual heart? Well, there's a lot I could say. We could spend the rest of the message on this, but I just have 4 things. Be in his word. You know, it's a good friend, a preacher that I look at and chat to once in a while. He probably really doesn't know me to see me. He teaches that word of life. I've been under his teaching, Ray Pritchard. For some reason, he's 70, and he decided this year he needs to read the Bible online. And so he has started Bible reading. So I've been keeping up with him. I haven't seen it today, and I'm always going to be a day behind because we're always ahead of him. But, you know, reading the Word of God, it will help care for our spiritual heart. Being in his presence, we need to pray. We need to come to God and bring our requests to him. And not so much even our requests, but just say, Lord, I'm here. I need you today. We need to be in his house. Church is important, and thank you all for coming. Richard and I, we were talking a couple weeks ago about a pastor that he ran into. That church has really, really grown. And this particular pastor knew the statistics. Because how many people come to your church? Well, it's kind of hard. Because of the 400 and some, the number who come every week was a lot smaller. But this pastor knew who came every week, who came every third week, who came 4 weeks, 5 weeks. Guys, we should be in the Lord's house. Now, you all are here. We should be in the Lord's house. We need each other. We need to be with the Lord's people. That's how we care for our heart. Because our heart goes up and down. I don't know if you were sad or depressed this week. I was. The pressures of the world come in. Life gets tough, and things start to affect us. But you know what excites us, excites me? When I'm in his word, when I'm in his presence, when I'm in his house, when I'm with his people. That helps us. But all that I said above is just an introduction to what I've been thinking about for a long time. When I was in the Philippines in June, I started rereading a book by Ray Pritchard on the Lord's Prayer. And he spent a chapter on one line, give us this day our daily bread. And that's what I'm going to be preaching on. One line, give us this day our daily bread. This is Ray Pritchard's words. He says there are 4 steps we need for daily bread living. Gratitude, contentment, confidence, and generosity. So the word heart is mine. I added to that. And the words of the message is basically mine, except I stole his outline. Gratitude, contentment, confidence, and generosity. So the four heart conditions we need to have when we give. That's our emotions, our reason, our intellect, and our will. We need to have a heart of gratitude. We need to have a heart of contentment, a heart of confidence, and a heart of generosity. So, heart one, the heart of gratitude. Give us this day our daily bread. So, the word give. So, gratitude comes from the word give. So, I asked the question, why should we be thankful in asking God for our needs? Guys, everything we have comes from the Lord. When you give to the church, when you give the missions, when you give to the needs of others, you are giving to God what he has given you. Now, I know you may be thinking, I work 40 hours a week. I earn my money. But everything we have on this world comes from God. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, 1 Chronicles, it's the end of David's life. He's going to die shortly, but Solomon, his son, is going to become king. And one of the things that David wanted to do was to build the temple, but he wasn't allowed to build the temple because he was a man of bloodshed. And God said, your son, Solomon, will build the temple. And so the last chapters of 1 Chronicles is all about this. David gives out the instructions. He sets up who the priests that were going to be there and the songs that they were going to sing. He sets this all up. But they needed money. And so in chapter 29, verse 13, it says, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generous as this? For all things come from you, from your hand we have given to you. David has just given, today's dollars would be millions of dollars worth of gold. Now, where did David get it? Well, David was a warrior. David went out to the battlefield. As he took his sword and he killed people, he took their spoil for him. David risked his life. But David realized everything he had was from the Lord. And he gave that big portion. And then he turns around and says to the leaders, you also give. And guys, if you read what the temple was looked at, what was built with, it was decked out in gold. Gold paneling. The furniture was gold. They got to the point they didn't even weigh the bronze anymore because there was too much of it. Where did it come from? God. Oh, the people earned it, but it came from God. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. So, guys, if you started a Bible reading plan this year, you probably started in the book of Genesis, and you understand God created everything. And as God created him, he is the owner. He is the creator. If you read Jeremiah about the potter, potter can do what he wants. God is the creator. Thus, everything we have is from God. But no, you mentioned, I got Job in my notes here. Do you know Job lost all his wealth in one day? One day. It all disappeared. So everything we have, God has given it, God has taken it. So not only did Job lose his wealth, he lost all his servants, and he lost all his kids. And he said, blessed is the Lord. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh. Guys, the Lord does not need your gift. Now, you know I'm a missionary. Have you ever heard somebody use the phrase, the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Anybody? In my circles, a lot of people use that. The Lord owns the cattle on on the $1,000. And they're usually talking about their need and that God will provide, you know, because God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't know if they've ever read that phrase in context. Sometimes you got to look at the context. The Lord, in Psalm 50, says this, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountain and everything that moves on the field. Verse 12 says, if I were hungry, I would not have told you, for the world is mine and all it contains. And what he is doing in this chapter, he starts off rebuking the children of Israel for their sacrifices. You know why? Because their heart wasn't in it. They were just giving. They were just bringing their sacrifice. And he says, I really don't need it. And God doesn't need our gifts. Oh, the church does. You know, if we want to pay Daryl, we need you to give. But what does God want from us? He wants our heart. Psalm 50, verse 14. Offer to God the sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. Yes, we are to give to the church. We're to give the missions. We need to give to others. We are to do that. Paul quotes words that are not in the Gospels, but he quotes this. He says, remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Where Paul got it from, I don't know. But apparently, according to the Apostle Paul and Luke, who wrote this down, Jesus says it's more blessed to give than receive. God wants us to give. He wants us to give with a heart of gratitude that which the Lord has given us. Now, we want to talk about the heart of contentment. This comes from the last word, bread. Now, I know, how in the world can I be preaching on contentment 2 weeks after Christmas? Alrighty, how terrible can I be? Did you get the present you wanted? You know what I love having kids at Christmas time? Is when they open up the present and they find clothes in it. You know, oh yeah, great, thanks. You know, they just kind of put it to the side. You know, now that, you know, Bella was a little bit more excited, you know, because she's a teenager. She likes clothes a little bit. I'd like to see, yeah, it's been the same way. I'll close, yep. So, what we did for Hudson, Jeremiah's birthday was on the 2nd of December. And so, what we started doing on his birthday, socks and underwear. So he knows, socks and underwear. So Hudson's birthday is the 24th of December, right? So this year, he got socks and underwear and another little present. But eventually, you know what he's going to be getting for Christmas? Socks and underwear. And he will not, well, Jeremiah gets excited now because socks and underwear, because usually by this time he needs them. And if you're listening, Jeremiah, I'm sorry. But what if God only gave me bread? Now, we preach on, you know, here in Australia, if we did not go shopping 2 weeks, we'd probably have enough food for 2 weeks. Well, we may get tired of it. We may have, you know, get upset that we have to make some bread, and I don't know if the yeast is any good anymore that's been sitting on our shelf because I wanted to make soft pretzels. We got food. I don't need my bread daily. You know, in November, I was in the Philippines for 3 weeks. The staple of the Philippines, which grain is their staple? Rice. Rice. So Filipinos eat rice 3 times a day. The first 2 weeks I was teaching, so I take my own breakfast. I eat porridge, instant porridge, easier. But every day, we eat rice. Now, I consider myself a lazy meat eater. You know, I buy skin chicken breast deboned because I don't like messing with the bones unless it's wrapped around a steak. Filipinos aren't, you know. You get your meat, you get bones and all. Filipinos don't use knives, you know. You use a spoon and a fork, and you learn to do all this stuff. Now, I love rice, but I don't think I ate rice till I was 21 and I went to Bible college in the South. Now, I've learned to love rice, but
when I come home from the Philippines, one thing Linda's not allowed to make is rice. You know, I want a little bit break from that. But I asked myself the question, would I be content with just bread? Now, I do know people that live day by day, because I have the privilege of going to some third world countries. And there's not a lot of food in the cupboard. In fact, a few years ago when I was in Papua New Guinea, we went to visit this pastor's house because Moses wanted to see his kitchen. I get this thing in my mind, you know, this kitchen we're going to go see. And it was a beautiful grass hut building. But you know what? And it's probably the size of our kitchen. And it had a fire pit in the middle of it. And that was the extent of his kitchen. But they were excited about showing us this new kitchen they just built. Now, there was shelves, you know, places to sit. But you want to stay in there, eating in there, because of the smoke from the fireplace. But Moses, you don't go anywhere in Papua New Guinea without taking food for people. And you go to the marketplace in PNG. I always like the ladies selling their carrots from their garden. Because what they do, they got the greens still on them. They tie them all together, and they're sticking out there, you know, the five fingers there. They got them all washed and clean. And a lot of these people live day by day. They sell their veggies so they can buy their protein. And their protein may be tinned fish or some meat, you know. But they live day by day. And guys, see, there's nothing wrong with what we have and having all that we have. But we still got to learn to have a heart of contentment. The Apostle Paul learned the secret of finding contentment. So in the book of Philippians is a thank you letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Philippians for the recent gift they just sent to them. Now he took the opportunity to do some teaching and so forth. But we know the Philippians, when Paul was in Thessalonica, you know, he came out of Asia, had the Macedonia call, went to Philippi, started with a preaching down by the riverside, ended up in prison. He leaves there, goes to Thessalonica, and there, probably 3 to 6 months, he is there. And it says, Paul says here, when I was in Thessalonica, you sent aid to me once and again there. When he's in Thessalonica. Now he's in Rome. He's been arrested in Jerusalem, 2 years in Caesarea. He's going to be 2 years in Rome, but he's under house arrest. And unlike our system, the Roman government, I am sure, did not pay for his house arrest, his apartment. So Paul, chained to Roman guards, needed to pay for it. And so, you know, he had a little bit of heart issue. Lord, where's it going to come through? Finally, Epaphras from Philippi shows up. You couldn't send it through bank transfer, stuff like that. Somebody physically had to travel to Rome, bringing the gift. And in verse 11, it says, not that I speak from want. Verse 10, he says, I rejoice greatly now that at last revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you lacked opportunity. He says, but I'm not speaking from need. He's not asking for a gift. He says, I know you wanted to give, but you're unable. Why? Because he learned in whatever circumstances is to be content. I know how to get along with humble means, also know how to live in prosperity. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, did the Apostle Paul need the gift? I think so. You know, to pay for his apartment that he was living in, probably having to pay something for the Roman guards. He needed the gift. But he learned the secret. He learned the secret to depend on what God would provide for him. And you know, there was times the Apostle Paul went hungry. That's what he said. He says, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. I have never been hungry and happy at the same time. In fact, I've probably never been hungry. I probably felt hungry. You know, we've been, when's dinner going to be? You know, worried about that. But there was always something that I could find to eat. But there was times in the Apostle Paul's life, God decided it was time for him to be hungry. So Paul found the secret of contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Often you see people climbing a mountain, I can do all things who strengthens me. You know, they're doing their bike ride, they're doing their exercise. And nothing wrong with quoting that verse. But what this verse is, I can. If God chooses to give me ill health, I can do that. One of my students, Lindsay, son was born with bad cancer, been cancer-free. He's only five?
Four.
And they found a brain tumor, you know, again. And, you know, your heart sinks. But you know what? She's learning contentment. And they'll take one day at a time what God brings us. So how did he learn this contentment? Solely relying on the Lord. I wrote down here in my notes, it's a lesson I'm still learning. To trust the Lord for everything in my life with contentment. You know, I'm a missionary, you know. And sometimes you look at the end of the month and say, wow, Lord, what are you going to do? But God has never failed, and he's teaching us that. So not only do we need to have a heart of gratitude and a heart of contentment, we also need to have a heart of confidence. It says, give us this day our daily bread. So our confidence comes from daily or this day. Have you ever noticed God is the God of the last minute? Several years ago, I was in the Philippines teaching, and the Filipino staff were going to go on a mission trip to Thailand, I think, or Taiwan, one of the two countries. I remember talking to Wadi. He says, Wadi, do you have your support for the airfare yet? They don't make much money. You know. I said, no, not yet. So you're a little worried. He says, no, because God is the God of the last minute. And that is so true. Sometimes he chooses to provide. Sometimes he doesn't. And so we get the lesson from manna. The Lord teaches us through this. You know, the children of Israel, they come out of the land of Egypt. They got tired of what they were eating. They missed the leeks, the garlics, and the onions and all that. And they were complaining and grumbling. And they said, we want some meat. Now, they had their sheep and their flocks, but they wanted something. So they come out to Moses. They complain. Moses goes to the Lord. And the Lord says, listen, you're going to have meat. And he sends quail, you know, about a meter high, and they get all the meat that they want. But he also says, when you wake up in the morning, there's going to be some frost-like stuff on the ground. And it was the flakes. We know what it is. It was manna. Because they asked the question, what is it? In Hebrew, that's manna. What is it? And it was bread which the Lord gave to them. But there was a couple regulations with this manna. You could go gather all the manna you want. You gather a little bit, you'll have enough. If you gather a lot, you'll have enough. But don't keep it overnight. Because in the morning, it will spoil. And some of them took too much, gathered a lot, and they woke up in the morning and it was off. So every day, they had to learn to trust God. They threw the manna that was in their jar out, and they waited to the next day to see if it would be there. And for over 40 years, the manna was there. And it only stopped when they finally got into the promised land and they were able to eat of the fruit of the land. So we got the lesson from manna. We also got the lesson from Jesus in a portion of scripture that was read, I think this is the portion. But anyway, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things that Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Trusting the Lord day by day is a lesson I'm still learning, but we need to learn that. We need to have confidence that God will take care of our needs, and our needs and our wants are different. One more, a heart of generosity. Give us this day our daily bread. So it comes from the word our. Have you, you've heard about the helicopter crash up in the Gold Coast? I'm sure you have. The newscast on Wednesday, they were interviewing a father from South Australia. His wife was in one hospital. His son was in the other hospital. And they were up there on a tight budget. So somebody started a GoFundMe page. Already by Wednesday, there was over $30,000 in that GoFundMe page. Australians are generous people. We love to give to others. You know, what the Lord provides to us, for us, is meant to be shared. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're asking for our daily bread, not my daily bread. And I tried to write this down. I don't know if I said it right. We do not give to receive more, but we receive more to give. Let me say it again. We do not give so that we can get, but we receive so that we can give. Paul, writing about giving, talks to the Corinthians, and he talks about the church in Macedonia. He says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace which the Lord has given to the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal and affliction, in their abundance of joy, at their deep poverty, overflowed in wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability, beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for favor of the participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves and to the Lord and to us by the will of God." The Macedonian church gave. Now, I've been a missionary since 1983. One of my early supporters started off at $5 a month. And at the time, he was a hillbilly pastor in Arkansas. He was about this tall. He was rebuilding a house, you know, and if you ever build a house and you're going to add on, and the house is low to begin with, you know, rooms get shorter and shorter and shorter. Well, it's all right for he and his wife because they were short. But he didn't have a hot water heater. He built as the Lord provided. And he decided to take Linda and I on for support, Pastor Steve, for $5 a month. And I can remember, if $5 a month went to us, $5 a month went to the hot water heater. So in the meantime, they boiled the water to take the showers and stuff like that. And I remember looking at Pastor Steve and said, "Pastor Steve, just wait. You go to, you know, put that to your hot water heater." And he says, "No. God wants us to give. It doesn't matter the amount. God wants us to give." So how do you close this message this morning? Well, I already talked about this. Two challenges. One, learn to care for your spiritual heart. Be in his word. Be in his presence, be in his house, and be with his people. And learn to give. One of the greatest things you can do is you can give. What can you give? You give your time. Having a cup of coffee with somebody. Calling them up. Sending them a text. You can give your talent. Praise the Lord, Leone showed up. And Richard. Otherwise, you guys would have been in trouble. The music team. Give your testimony. And tell people what God's doing for you. And yes, you can give of your treasure. God doesn't need it, but you need to give. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to learn from your word. And we'd ask you this day that you would teach us. We ask all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Now the music team is going to come on up and sing a couple more songs for us.